You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Doing well? All right. I do have the great privilege to be with you for the next several weeks. It's a blessing to me. Pastor Ron and Annette have finally taken some time off. They have been going for quite some time. And we just, if you think about them, pray for them. They really need some rest. We are going to continue our series in 1 Peter chapter 3. But before I do, I just want to take a moment. Just want to pray for our church right now. Pray for you. The beauty of doing ministry is I get to be in the lives of many of you and spend time with you outside of this place. And I just, that last song, just Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper, I think a lot of us in this room probably need a miracle right now, huh? How many in here could say, yeah, I could use something right now? Yeah. And I know that there are businesses that are struggling. I know that there's employment. I know that there's marriages. I know kids that we're saying, God, we need a miracle right now for our kids. We need this to be real. We need this Sunday experience to bleed into all of our life. So if you don't mind, I'm just going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for us. And we'll get into 1 Peter. Jesus, just pray for those in this room, those who are online right now, those who are watching, those who are hearing. Jesus, we pray that you would do what only you can do, Jesus, that you would be that miracle worker. That Jesus, you'd be that miracle worker right now, Lord, in our family, in our relationship, in our spouse, in our kids, Lord. God, you would be that miracle worker. You'd be with that sick parent or relative. You'd be with us right now for those of us that have lost somebody. God, that you would be that miracle worker right now, Jesus. You would come to those that are grieving. God, we need you to be real in our life. We need this word to be real. We need your presence to be real. And we need it, Lord. So I pray for those in here right now, Lord, that are calling upon this to say, I need this. Lord, that would be real in their lives right now. God, I pray that you would lead us through your word. God, that you would teach us to be steadfast, but that we would also be able to trust that you are steadfast, that you're unchanging, that you are with us, and that you will go before us. Jesus, I pray that you would bless these words this morning. God, may our lives be touched. May our lives be transformed. Would it be more than just an exchange of information, but transform our hearts, Jesus. We love you. Amen. Well, church, we are back at it again. As Ryan Agley said, and as the small groups pastor, I would like to invite you to family camp. Coming up this Friday is the last time that we have to sign up. I'll be there. I'll be there with my family. I don't know if that's a sell for you. Maybe that's not selling it for you, but we look forward to being there. Family camp has had a great impact on our life, and we are excited for family camp. I think there is about 14 of us signed up, so we have about 10 spaces left. If you want to be there, they're all tents and RVs, so you can pull on with your tent or your RV. It's a blast. We went camping last week. We went to the Wallowas in eastern Oregon. I went swimming. That's why I sound like I have a cold. I do not have a cold. I just want you to know that. When I swim, I get nasally. So that's my funny voice. I want you to know I am not sick this morning. This morning, we are going to continue 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, Pastor Ron has titled this series, Steadfast. And we are going to look at chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. And in these verses, Peter is going to start talking to the family. He's going to start talking to the family of believers. He's going to start talking to our community. Up to this point, he's been talking to our witness and how the people of God are being seen and witnessing to those outside of the church. Now he will bring it into what it looks like for us in our places of worship. And isn't it interesting, and I think that some of you would agree with me, that sometimes it can be easy to love the lost, to have a heart for those who you don't know, you've never met. But then as soon as we get to those that we know or that we have somewhat of a history, we're like, oh, we know how they act. We know who they are. We know what they're like when the pastor's around. It can get really hard for us. And why is that? It's because we have a history. We know somebody, right? We know what they're like. We know they've maybe wronged us in the past. We know that they've done something that has rubbed us wrong. And it can sometimes be so much easier to love a complete stranger. It can be so much easier to go out and witness to the lost and really be hardened to the found in the group, right? I think about this. So if you've been around for a little while, you know that my wife and I, we had an adjustment period when we first got married. If you remember my sermon, which you don't need to, from a few months back, I talked about I have a thing for picking up hitchhikers. I love picking up hitchhikers. And when Ashley and I first got married, this was a point of tension. Because it wasn't just that I liked picking up hitchhikers, I would on occasion bring them home to spend the night. Not cool your first year of marriage. But what I love about hitchhikers is that when you pick one up, they're always a character. There's always a story. They always want to share their background and different life events. And I'm always fascinated. I don't have any love to be a taxi driver or an Uber driver. I don't just love driving people around. But I love fascinating stories. And it wasn't too long ago that there was a hitchhiker up north of Bridgeport on I-5. And I saw this guy thumb out, and I went across three lanes of traffic to get over to him quickly because he was the type where I could tell this was going to be a good story. And I pull off to the road, and I pick him up, and he jumps on in. And as soon as he got in, the smell alone, it smelled like I had opened the door of a Cheech and Chong van. And for those of you who know who Cheech and Chong is, he gets into my car, and instantly I know this is going to be a good ride. He starts telling me about his life, and he's telling me about turmoil with family and his ups and his downs, in and out with different substances, and how he's doing better now. Well, going down this road, and I'm just enjoying him, and he's quite a character, actually. And when I'm driving down the road, he starts telling me about his use of marijuana on the job and how he can secretly get away with it, and his boss has no idea, and his boss always does the same routine every single day, and he leaves at this time, and he goes to this secret place, and he does it on the clock, and he can do it for a long time. Well, as he was sharing this story, he was telling me, describing his line of work and where it was that he worked. And I looked at him, I said, do you work for Bob so-and-so? And he looked at me as if I was the boss. And he goes, you know him? I said, and in my head I'm thinking, not only do I know Bob, but we were missionaries before we came to Canby. Bob was a longtime supporter of our ministry. And he looked at me just frozen. And we got down the highway a little bit further on I-5 South, and I let him out, and I said, yeah, I send you on your way, and hope you have a great day. And he just said, dude, bro, I just want you to know I was kind of exaggerating, man. I don't really smoke pot on the job. I was just kind of telling you that. I said, hey, man, what you do at work is what you do at work. I'm not going to worry about it. And I shut my door and drove off, and I've never seen him again. And I thought about, as I left that scene, isn't it funny how I can think, what a guy. He's endearing. He's charming. He smokes pot on the clock and is stealing from his boss. Ha ha, what a guy. But as soon as I get closer to people that I know, and I start seeing, and particularly sometimes in our church family, or sometimes in your own family. Just recently, I was hanging out with some family, and we had a situation where I have that cousin, that one cousin, and I can look at him and just roll my eyes, and my grace and my sympathy and my tender heart is not even present. And I think, what is the deal with why I can be so kind and generous and loving to perfect strangers, but then when it comes to the church family, our church community, or our family, my heart can be so hard-hearted? Well, 1 Peter in chapter 3, verses 8, I'll read it, and Peter is going to chime in on this. If you want to read along in your Bibles, we are turning again to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. Peter is going to talk about this. He's going to say, finally, and what he's doing here is he's talking about up to this point in the book of 1 Peter, Peter has talked about the way that we live our lives publicly and in submission. He looks at government, work, and home. Those are the three categories. He's going to say, how do we as believers submit to government? Those who are in authority and those who are under authority. Peter talks about that. Peter talks about the work life. How do we relate to those as those who work and work for people, as bosses and those who are in employment, slave and free? And Pastor Ron will circle back to this when he returns in a couple weeks, and he'll talk about slaves and masters biblically, and he wants to let you know that he will circle back. He came to the end of his teaching, and now he's gone, but he's coming back to it in 2 weeks. So chime in, or wait for Pastor Ron. He'll be right back. And then finally, it talks about last week, Annette, she shared about the home life. How our marriages are meant to reflect the goodness of the Lord. And these are three areas that are predominantly seen by outsiders. And what Peter's going to do is he's going to say, now, finally, and like a good pastor, when a pastor says finally, that means hang in there for another 30 minutes. And Peter goes on to two more chapters, almost half the book. So like a good pastor, finally doesn't mean finally. But anyhow, Peter finds us here, and finally, and he is going to tell us how we are to act with one another. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him speak peace and pursue it. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, today's message, I have it broken up into five categories that we will look at for godly living. And those five categories are as follow: unity, sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, and humility. These are the areas that Peter looks at in his first gospel here, and he's going to look at this is what it looks like to live with one another, or the fruit of our life. Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 5. Similarly, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, that Paul has a similar vocabulary for this. And when we think about Peter, remember, Peter is a disciple of Jesus. He's one of Jesus' closest friends. Peter is the guy who's the leader amongst the disciples. He's always listed first amongst the disciples that we know his leadership category and in Jewish writing that the leader is listed first. And Peter is the one that's listed first. He's most likely a business owner. He owns a fishing business, that he is somebody that's out there. He's a burly man. He works with his hands. He thinks with his heart. He reacts. Remember Peter? He's the one that's like, hey, I got your back, Jesus. Anybody tries to mess with you, I'll cut off his ear. And Jesus is like, dude, we're not going to win the kingdom like that. But Peter actually cuts off some guy's ear when Jesus is coming to be arrested. That's the guy that we're talking about. And he's writing to churches that are in this tension. These churches that have been displaced, that are shelter in place, as Pastor Ron talked about, that they're being displaced because of persecution. They're being persecuted by their communities. They're being persecuted by government. That they're largely displaced. And there's this tension that's happening in the early church of this racial tension between Jew and Gentile, and what do we do with Gentiles that are coming into the fold, and how does this work, and isn't this our church? And no, it's not our church, it's Jesus' church. And so Peter is writing into this situation. This is where we find Peter in this book, and he says, all of you. So he says, all of you. He's going to say, to the slave and to the free person, to the husband, to the wife, to the woman, to the man, to the Jew, to the Gentile. What Peter does is he levels the playing field. That he says, to all of you, this is how we ought to live. Those in authority, those under authority, that we ought to have unity of mind. The first thing that he says is that we would have unity of mind. Now, what this doesn't mean is that we all just think the same. This doesn't mean uniformity, that we all have to have the exact same views, that we all have to believe the exact same thing. And if you don't, then you're out. You're not on our team. The current situation of what we are in with our media right now and news outlets, that's the feeling. Peter's not saying that there isn't room for nuance. Peter is saying that we'd be unified on core values of believers. It's not something, if we were to go around the room, we could do this, you know? Mac or PC? Ford versus Chevy? Ford. Yeah, I know. That's why you guys didn't answer. We could go around Starbucks versus Gwyn's. We could go around this room. We'd have share many different opinions on parenting, on raising teenagers, on R-rated movies. There's a lot of things that we would probably differ in opinions on, that we would have different viewpoints on. And Peter isn't saying, hey, that you have to be completely set on one set of opinions. He's saying that you would be unified in core issues. The early church, meaning the time of Peter, that they too, they had differing views. The very author here, Peter, in Galatians chapter 2, we see that Peter and Paul, they stood toe-to-toe. That Paul's account was, I stood face-to-face with Peter. I stood face-to-face, and they had a big discrepancy over how to evangelize Gentiles. And Paul jumps up in his face, and he's like, what kind of man are you? You're not evangelizing to the Gentiles. You're afraid. You're a coward. And Peter's like, no, I'm not. And they're back and forth. And this is seen in the Bible, that we see this in Galatians 2. And then Paul references it in Acts, that they had a different view on how we evangelize. Peter, one of Jesus' best friends, the lead disciple. We have Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. This guy had some differing views. If we look in Acts chapter 15, there was something called the Jerusalem Council, which means a big argument. And they were arguing about Gentile inclusion and whether or not cultural circumcision was needed for everyone to become a true follower of Jesus. And they finished with no. No, that doesn't need to happen. That's a cultural deal. We can agree to disagree on this. And right after that, Paul,
He's they're loading up to go, okay, we got this whole deal figured out. We know that Gentiles don't need to be circumcised. Let's go evangelize. And Paul's off on his next missionary journey. And he's like, okay, let's go. Come on, Barnabas. And Barnabas is like, okay, let's grab John Mark. John Mark, they have a big argument over this guy named John Mark. Because this John Mark kind of wimped out on the first missionary journey. And Barnabas is like, we're taking him. He's all right. And Paul's like, no, he was running away because people were trying to kill us. And Barnabas is like, pretty reasonable reason to run away. Like, let's take him. And they had this big discrepancy that Paul and Barnabas actually separated and we never see them again in ministry. That they agreed on the core values being Jesus Christ is the God-man, that he left heaven, he left his throne and entered as a good missionary into our world, and he came to save us from Satan, sin, and death. That Jesus was fully God, that Jesus was fully man, that he came into our world and that he will come again. That this book, that this is God's word, that this is sufficient for knowing God, that this was given to us as God's mouthpiece, that those are the hills in which we will die on. These are what we call core values. And Peter is saying, keep these core values, that you would be unified in the core of who you are, of godly living. Secondly, Peter goes on to say that you would, unity of mind and sympathy. Now, sympathy is an interesting point for me that I have had, that I've been very convicted on studying through this passage, that he says to be sympathetic. When we think about sympathy or sympathēs, which is the Greek word where we get our word sympathy for, it means to come alongside and feel alongside, to feel what people are going through. That we would feel their pain. Somebody said, and this is probably one of the best definitions I've heard, it says, your hurt in my heart. Sympathy, that we would come alongside somebody and say, your hurt in my heart. What that means is that when somebody's struggling, like I can come beside them, I can come alongside in their pain, and I can say, man, I don't get it. I don't know what you're going through, but to have sympathy towards them, I can take their pain and what they're going through and put that in my heart. It doesn't take much for us to go, man, what you're struggling through with kids or in relationships or with addiction, even my fun hitchhiker, that I could sympathize with him and have sympathy towards him and what he was going through, that his hurts, that gets on my heart, and that we would bear that. I think we know this best from Jesus. Think about Jesus and as Jesus was going to Samaria, it said the scripture says that he had to go through Samaria. And I love this text. This whole text could be a sermon series in its own right. But Jesus had to go through Samaria, a northern part to Jerusalem, and he had to go through this area, and it said he had to do it. Why did he have to do it? Because most went around, and Jesus, knowing that there was racial tension between the Jews and the Samaritans, that were mixed breed of people, that they were Jews that intermarried, and Jesus went to them, and remember what Jesus does. He meets the woman at the well. He meets her, and it says that he went to her, and that he sees her, and that he knows what she's done. He knows her past. He says, you don't have one husband. How many does she have? You have five. And what that means is that she was a woman who had a lot of relationships sexually with men. And Jesus, he sympathizes with her. He says to her, he goes, I know you came here for physical water, but what I have to you, give you, you'll thirst no more. He sympathizes with her pain. He sympathizes with what she's going through. And even her, she's like, what are you doing here? You are a Gentile. You should be worshiping in Jerusalem. What are you doing here? You are supposed to hate us. And Jesus says, no, I sympathize with you. Your hurt becomes on my heart. And this is a great definition of sympathy, and I think it's something, if we're all honest here, we could use a lot more in our culture right now. And sympathy doesn't mean when somebody's sharing their hurt that you go, yeah, I know exactly what you mean, man. Oh, I used to get picked on too. Oh, you feel like there's been racist comments towards you? Yeah, people used to say racist comments to me too. And you know what I did? I got up by my bootstraps and got through it like a man. That's not sympathizing with somebody. Listening, letting somebody's hurt get on our heart. That is sympathy. He goes on to say, brotherly love. This was a funny one. In light of preparing this sermon, I don't have siblings. I don't have a brother or sister, and I didn't grow up with brothers, but I have two sons. And when I read through this, I couldn't help but laugh when it says that we would be unified, that we'd have sympathy, brotherly love, and I'm like, wait, what? I see the way my sons interact with one another, and that can't be what it means. My son, we just went to the skate park. We just discovered the Canby skate park. It's super embarrassing for my kids because I used to be a BMXer and had a couple sponsors, and I grew up being a bit of a shredder, man. And I go down there and pretend like I still have it. It's totally embarrassing to my kids. And last week, just a few days ago, I was telling one of my sons, go down the half pipe, the smallest one, the little quarter ramp there. And he's like, will anything happen to me? I'm like, for sure not. Go for it, Zadok. So he goes, okay. And then he falls the other way and just slides out and road rash down his arm. And I'm like, oh, except for that. That could have happened. And last night when I go into their room, my oldest son, he's just picking on my son's road rash, pushing on it, Indian burning it, or whatever they call it, you know, where they rub your arm. He's punching it. He's hitting it. And that's brotherly love. That's not what Peter's talking about. That is not the type of brotherly love. And a better translation is actually in the NIV, and it says how brothers should love. How brothers should love. Because if I went around here, how many of us have a brother? Anybody have a brother? Yeah, and some of you probably, like Peter, have a good brother, Andrew. Remember, Andrew actually met Jesus and followed Jesus first and then led Peter to Jesus. What the text should say is should live like brotherly love, or how we should love one another is like family. We should live like family. And why this should hit us is this is how we should live in our church, in our community, with those around us. And man, it is easy to just come to church as an event, right? It's easy to come to church and that's what I do on Sunday, and they got their own problems, and they got their own thing going on, but that's not my problem. I'm hands free from it. Oh, they're going through financial hardship. I turn a blind eye. They probably got themselves there. They make dumb financial decisions. Not going to look at that. They're always buying stuff they shouldn't, and now they're having a hardship. No. If we think about family, family's one of those unique groups of people where we can have some pretty harsh words at times, right? We can have some pretty strong disagreements, and yet at the end of the day, it's really hard to break those lines. We're still family. And I know that some of us have different pains and hurts, and that's understandable that some of those family lines have been broken, but they're not easily broken, right? They don't just, oh, you offended me one day, and they break, but family sticks together, and that's what Peter's pointing at. That godly living, that it's unified, that it's sympathetic, that godly living, that we're there for people. Like family, that we're sympathetic towards our brothers and sisters in this room and those outside of this room, those who maybe are scared to come into this room, maybe those that are going through their own personal stuff at this time, that we would not easily be divided. There's enough division in the world that division shouldn't be the mark of the church. Moving on, he goes, that you would be tender-hearted. That your heart would be soft towards the Lord. And one of the best pictures we have of this is in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 18 and 19. And what God tells Jeremiah to do is, Jeremiah, he has this picture of clay. And the idea is that there's this clay that's moldable, and that the clay stays soft and usable, and it's shaping the clay. And the picture in the very next chapter, in chapter 19, is this hardened pot. And God says, go out and throw it against the rocks, and it shatters. And God interprets what that means is that people, that they had a chance to have a soft heart. They had a soft heart. They could have had a soft heart towards people, but they got hard. They got unmoldable. And they basically got left to the shape that they were. And the idea is that the Creator had an intended shape for them, that they were meant to be shaped towards something, but they allowed for themselves to get hard. Another point of tension for me. The older I get, the more that I'm in ministry and work and going through life, the more I see, oh, that's them. That's what they're always doing. That they're always getting themselves into trouble. They're always in and out of a job. They're always spending their money. Like, I can get hard, right? Church, we only have two options as we grow closer and mature with the Lord. Our hearts can either get harder or they get softer. That's it. What about for me and my spouse, for Ash? Do I get harder? Do I go, oh, that's just the way she is, and that's how she is, and does my heart get hard, or does it continue to be soft towards her and to others around? Finally, on our list is humility. Now, I read a book on humility. I try to read this every year. There's a great little book by C.J. Mahaney entitled Humility. And humility is not a subject that I should even spell, let alone teach on. Humility is a pursuit that I don't know any of us that have humility down, right? And if somebody's like, hey, my spiritual gift's humility, then you're like, oh, what? What did you just say? Humility is something that we're all pursuing. That I would say for me that this has been a lifelong journey. There's been things in life that have humbled me, and there are things where I continue to ask the Lord, Lord, show me humility, that I'm a fallen sinner, a proud man in pursuit of humility. And that's the working definition that I have at this time. I'm a proud man in pursuit of humility. But this is godly living, what Peter instructs us as the church that we would pursue. And my question today is, do we want this? Do we want this? Because in verse 9 it says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. That this is what the Lord, he says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't return one mean tweet for another mean tweet. When somebody says something mean about your political party, you don't fire back with something else mean about theirs. We don't exchange. I have a friend right now, and I just told him last week, I said, bro, like, we've been friends since the second grade. We started the Ninja Turtle Club together. I was Michelangelo. You were Leonardo, and we were a team. And every text message that I get is just like one article about the other political team, one more article about stats and figures, one more article about this person and that person. Man, we just got to have a conversation. We got to talk to one another. We got to hear one another's voice. We can't just go back and forth with mean articles and writing about each other's political teams. That's not godly living. And in here that he says, why would we do this? If we read on, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And here's the kicker. This is why we do it, church. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And his ears are open to their prayers. The blessing of living godly and living godly lives, it affects people. It affects the world around us. It affects our neighbors. It affects those who are in proximity to us. But it's not for them to see. The text, it says, because God sees us. It says that God, his eyes are upon the righteous. It says that his ears hear our prayers. Later on, Peter, when he talks about husbands and wives, he'll say, men, if you're not even praying for your wives, if you're not praying for the well-being of your wives, I don't even hear your prayers. That Peter will go on and say, if you're not praying for those that are close to you, like, why are you bothering with all this other stuff? Why are you praying for a new job? Why are you praying for a new truck? Why are you praying for a new boat? Why are you praying for all this stuff, and you're not even praying for your own wife? Why aren't you praying for those who are closest to you? That godly living, it's meant to be a blessing. That we're meant to bless the nations. But it says, the text says, if we look at the text, that the Lord's eyes are upon us. That God sees. And this is hard living, right? Because sometimes we can live in such a way where we go, God, but I know I'm right. And what they said is mean. And what they said, it hurt me. And I love the way it ends in the last half of verse 12. But the face of the Lord are against those who do evil. And for me, that lets me know God's got this in control. I can let some hurtful talk, I can let what some people say, I can how the world is living, it does not dictate how we live. That we can turn the other cheek, as Jesus says. That Jesus himself, remember, that Jesus says that they will know your love for me by what? They will know that you are my disciples by the way you love one another. That we are marked as Christians to love one another. That's how the world will know that we're disciples, by how we love one another. And furthermore, what separates Christianity from any other religious institution is that we love our enemies. That we love our enemies. How much more ought we to love those in this room? How much more are we to love those in our places of worship? And we don't do it to be seen by the world. We do it that we get to be seen by the Lord. Not like how Peter says it, but in a real closing way. I'll tell you this. Recently, I have a friend who is a great buddy. He's a good friend. He's a great man. He's a business owner here in Canby. He loves the Lord. He loves church. He loves community. He also loves sports, and he also loves news. And, well, right now, we're in a time where we don't have a lot of sports and a ton of news. And news is his media. And I just see him just getting brought down and down. The first thing he does when he wakes up in the morning, opens up that phone, sees that app, sees this news, sees the news feed from the other team, that he opens up social media, that he's quickly before work firing back with comments. And I've talked to him about it. I said, bro, like, why do you get involved in that? Let it go. I know, I need to. And I'll just say, recently, I've seen him driving around Canby, and I see this guy with this face that's like smiling, like glowing smiling. He's excited. I see him just, hey, I'll see him walking down the street. I've never seen him like this. Hey, buddy. He's volunteering. He's serving in the community. And I see so much life, and I've talked to him recently, and he called me a few weeks ago, and he just said, Mark, I just turned off. I canceled my social media. I'm not telling you to do that. Own convictions. He said, but I turned off my news feeds. I shut down Facebook Messenger. I turned off my Twitter account. And he says, Mark, I've just started to try to pursue stuff like in this text. Try to think about people. Try to live humbly. Remember, humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking more of others. He's like, I'm trying to serve others. And he goes, I've never felt so free. I've never felt so much love. I've never been this close to the Lord. And that's the point, church, that we can live like this and it brings us freedom. That we live alternative to the world. That we live with unity, sympathy, family, affection, and love, tenderhearted and humility. And it fills our soul. We are close to the Lord. That living contrary to what the world says, where even as Peter is writing this, he says that we would be humble. This was not seen as a virtue in the first century. It was seen as a weakness. And it is in our weakness that we will be made strong, church. Today, as we close up chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, I would just ask you, do we want this? What do we think about it? I don't want to leave here unchanged, and that was a message this week. Where are one of these five areas? Don't start with all of them. That's overwhelming. Where was one of these areas that you're like, God, I need to repent. I need my heart changed. I don't even want to be unified. I don't have sympathy towards that group of people. They're doing their own thing. Look what they're doing. They're tearing down statues. They're rioting. They're doing all this crazy stuff. I'm not going to have sympathy towards them. What about brotherly love? What about that person in the church that just rubs you the wrong way? They're just annoying. God, change my heart. I repent. Tenderhearted? Where are you at? Only two options. Are you getting harder or are you getting softer? And lastly, humility. God, where am I proud? Where am I arrogant? Reveal that to me, Lord, that you would reveal in my heart and you would convict me and that I would repent. Let us pray. Jesus, I ask that we would live for an audience of one. Jesus, that we would be before you. God, that you would see us, Lord. And God, I pray that you would convict us. You would convict us in areas, Lord, where we're not unified, where we're not sympathetic, where we're not showing love, where we're not soft-hearted or humble. God, we ask you, online, those who are listening, those in this room, God, would you convict us of an area that we need to repent and turn from? Jesus, I pray that we would live godly, God, that we would pursue a godly life that would ultimately just draw us closer to you. Not that we'd be seen by the world, but that we would bless the world and that we would be seen by you. God, I thank you that you are alive and well, that you're moving in your people. God, that you're good and that your word is alive. We love you, Jesus, in your name. All God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.